Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. As we gather to proclaim your word, I pray that you will give us each ears to hear, hearts to love the word, hearts that will be obedient to the word as your people. We love you, Lord, as we gather together. Join us, we pray. Guide us as we look into your truths, and may they be real in our lives as we live life on behalf of you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. In June of 2021, I realized that I will have been a Christian for 32 years. I was doing some work just trying to think about how to personalize the message today. And I discovered that since I will be in Christ for 32 years and I had accepted Christ here at LaGrange Baptist at 32 years old, I have served Christ my King as long as I serve the world. And I cannot wait until next year when I can say I have served him longer than the world. And what a beautiful concept it was for me. And I need for you to know that LaGrange Baptist Church took me as an infant and has grown me to serve as one of your elders. Now, through that time, it's not been easy. Sometimes I was a rebellious child. But you have loved me and you have encouraged me. You've held me up when I was grieving. You tolerated me when I was stubborn. But you've always guided my thoughts and my heart and my mind as a people. And this is the picture of Christ's church. And it's not about me, because it's not just been me over 32 years. It has been a multitude of people that this church has drawn in and has raised up and have sent out. And that is part of the call of Christ on his church. As we study the Bible, it teaches us what to believe about Christ, about God, about the words. It teaches us what we should believe as a church. And we, your elders, have assembled what we call the statement of faith. We have 13 points in our statement of faith, 13 doctrinal truths that we believe are foundational to the life of the church, to the life of the believer, that God has given us on how to live life. And we have 13 of those. And over the next three sermons, you're going to hear about three today, the church. And next Sunday, we'll see what do we believe about the Lord's Supper, and then what do we believe about baptism. This morning, we focus on the statement that you've seen in the bulletin and what you've seen, heard from the platform this morning. And this is a summary statement that the elders and then you, the church, have looked at, agreed upon, and said, this is our summary. This is what we believe about the church. And I want us to think about two questions that we will that I will begin to open the door to today, and I would encourage you to take these questions home, because what I'm bringing to you is in this short amount of time is by no way exhaustive. But the two questions we will seek to answer this morning, is at least in part, is what is the doctrine of the church, and is it important to us? And then the second is the church important to our personal walk with Christ? And so I want us to think about those two things as we journey through this. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. verse 47. We'll get there in a few minutes. It's kind of a long introduction this morning, but I think it's important as we think about the doctrine of the church. Now, when I say doctrine, don't be put off by a little word. But what I'm saying when I say doctrine, it's a whole lot easier for me to say, and we maybe can get out here earlier because I'm using this one word instead of a phrase. When I say doctrine of the church, what I'm referring to is the biblical teaching about the church. That's the doctrine of the church. So I think those are important for us all to understand. So let's start with, is it important to know the doctrine of the church? Have you ever heard the term, the ends justify the means? I'm sure you have. Well, I had another career in heavy highway construction before you brought me here to serve the church full time. And in that career, this phrase was not so far off. Although we would never seek to do anything illegal, the goal was always on budget, on time, to be ready for the next job. That was the goal. And how we got there, as long as it was legal, it wasn't much of a concern. On budget, on time, ready for the next job. And so when you called me to come full-time 11 years ago, almost 12 years ago, you're looking at a personality that is goal-driven. And it made me successful in heavy highway construction because I could achieve the goal. Because my self-worth was dependent upon achieving the goal. But you know what? When I came to the church, that same concept became a stumbling block. It became a stumbling block. Because if you put the goal in front of me, I can wipe out everything that's in my way, including the people, to get to where our goal is. And oftentimes, it's my own personal goal. That's the shame of it all, right? But the church is not like that. That is not what the church has been called to look like. Yes, we have goals because the Lord He's called us on mission. But what we discover about the church is the journey is directly affected in the mission. How we act, what we do, what are the marks of us, the very nature we present are directly tied to the mission God has given us. And so the journey becomes just as important as the end result. And we'll see that played out as we look at, is it important to know the doctrines of our church? The doctrines about the church that God has established, not the ones that we have established. And that's where we are at great risk, because our human thinking comes into the mix of trying to determine what should the church do, what should the church not do, what should she look like, how should we bring others to us. All of those come to bear when we think about the teachings, the biblical teachings of the church, the doctrine. And so as we think about, is it important? There are other reasons, and this is not exhaustive, but there are other reasons that knowing the doctrine of the church is important. And one of those is because the scripture, that God has written the Bible to us as the church. When Paul writes his letters to us, it's to the church. When the Gospels are coming to us, it's to the church, not to individual. He writes it to all of us together. Certainly it affects the individual because each of us make up the assembly here. Right? Another reason that it's important that we know these doctrines of the church is because that across the centuries, there's been great attempts to minimize the value of the church, to minimize the work of the church. Even when we look back in time to the Great Reformation period, there, when we think about these great reformed doctrines, doctrines of grace, the big ones that we think about often, of how the church had taken them out of alignment, and then there was a great movement to bring us to a biblical view. Even there, the church was reformed. And it's important for us to know that and to know what it looks like, that we are here to reflect Christ to the world. It's important to know the biblical teachings of the church because there is a constant influence from the world towards the church to blend her into the culture we live. And we are called, as we heard in our statement, we are called to be the pillar and ground of truth as a church. Not as an individual, but as a body. It's where our strength lies. It's where our accumulated knowledge of the will of God comes to bear. We see even now Christians with really good intent are at times trying to make the church more like the culture we live in to be attractive to the culture we live in. And probably the greatest failure as Christians is to not take the church seriously. As we are living our life as Christians, are we taking the church seriously? What it is, why it is, what makes it Christ's church? It is so often that we certainly love Jesus, we serve Jesus, we want to be in Jesus, but sometimes not so much the church. We're going to look at that together this morning as we think about the church and the doctrines of it. A further thought is the word itself, church, when we see it in the scriptures, is a word, it's ecclesia. And we see that word even in the Old Testament, referencing when God's people were gathered together. Ecclesia, a religious activity of God's people. And then certainly we see it here in the church, and we see it used in different ways. As we gather together, it primarily has the idea of God's people called out, assembled as the visible church. We see it most often used in the context of the visible church. So I want us to take a quick look at the first section of our statement of faith. And the statement of faith reads, "We believe that the visible church of Christ is a congregation of professing believers, each having given evidence of regeneration and having given themselves up to the Lord and to one another." So we see there the term visible church. And it is oftentimes a point of confusion, I think. In counsel, I've seen it in as co-workers, and especially in the construction crews, the concept of the visible church versus the idea of an invisible church or a universal church. When we see ecclesia used in the scriptures, we see both of those contexts. And we see in 1 Corinthians 12:28, the Apostle Paul writes there, he says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrative, and various kinds of tongues." But the point that I want to make there is when he says that he is appointed to the church, he is speaking to the whole worldwide church. Sometimes we call it the universal church. Sometimes we use the phrase invisible church. But it has a reference to the whole church. All visible church assemblies bound together as a unit and becomes one. And one difference between that church and the visible church is it's perfect. It's perfect. The visible church has fallibility at times. As we assemble together as a people versus the church of Christ, the Jesus himself uses this phrase in Matthew 16:18, and a phrase that most of us will know. He says, "I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There again, he is speaking to this whole church, the invisible church that is often referred to, or the universal church. But most often we see the phrase ecclesia used to describe the local church or the local body assembly, or a visible people gathered together. And this morning we're going to primarily refer to the visible church. When Paul opens his letters, like to the one at Rome, he says to all those in Rome, speaking of the church, he says, who are loved of God and called to be saints. So now he's writing to a congregation that's in Rome, a particular assembly. When he writes to the churches in Galatia, he refers to them as the churches of Galatia. Well, he's referring to a multitude of assemblies that are gathering together in different churches. 1 Corinthians, he opens there to the church of God in Corinth. And so most often we see the word church or ecclesia used as it talks about the visible church, as you see in our statement that we have together, right? A visible church is a congregation of professing believers. Let's take a look at Acts 2, 42 to 47. Here's a picture of the church that is being established by the apostles. God is establishing her through the apostles. This is early, not far from Pentecost. It's early in her establishment. Let's read this text together, 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day as they were being saved. So we have this picture here of regeneration. We see these people who have been made new, as our statement declares. The visible body of Christ is made up of people who've been made new, who've shown evidence of it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, therefore, if anyone was in Christ, he is a new creation. He's been regenerated. Right? And we see the act of the regenerated here in Acts 2. When they're selling their property, loving one another, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're lifting up the Lord in this text. And it is a great example of what it looks like when a heart is changed. When I accepted Christ at 32, he took my heart, which was a heart of stone, and has shaped it into a heart of flesh. And God, through you, the church, has raised me and grown me and shown me, not separate from him, to be sure, but certainly not without you. That's an important value that we see in the church. In our statement, it says that we give ourselves up to the Lord. In verse 42, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. They were sitting at the feet, listening, hungry for the word. Do we hunger for it? Do we hunger to come and gather at the church? Or is it easier to roll over? I'm guilty. Sometimes I'm guilty. But you pay me, I have to be here. I would come. I love the Lord my God. And I love you as a people. You've taught me to do that. I don't do it because I have to. You've taught me to love you through Christ. And it's important value for each of us. And they were giving themselves up to one another, it says in our statement. And we see that clearly here in the Acts church, when they were All of these people had come for the Passover. They had come from every parts. And then they heard the preachers. Peter and the apostles were proclaiming Christ, and they believed. But they had no home. They had no place. But they stayed. And those who had the ability sold their property so that the common good could come together. They were lifting each other up. They were serving one another. They were loving one another. And it is the role of the church to do that. In the next section of our statement, it says that we have covenanted together to be a church of Jesus Christ, to keep up the preaching of the scriptures, the ordinance of baptism, and Lord's Supper, and church discipline according to the New Testament model. We covenant together, our statement says. Now, to covenant together means that we obligate ourselves deliberately and with solemnity, that we obligate ourselves to be a church of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that we covenant together is because we serve a covenant God. We look across the centuries and God has covenanted with his prophets. And God has covenanted with his people. How is that helpful for you and I? Because when God covenants, when he promises, he obligates himself to fulfill the promise. And according to Hebrews 6, God's oaths and promises are for our great encouragement. When we see that God has covenanted together, then we know that it is for certain and for sure, and it gives us great confidence as a people. Hebrews 8 gives us a really good look at an old covenant and a new covenant. And it brings a comparison there in the first few verses of Hebrews 8. One of the things that are greatly encouraging to us, and it is relevant to the way we think about our covenant, where we covenant together. You have a copy of it in the bulletin this morning. The covenant that we hold, that we obligate ourselves to one another and to the Lord. So these two covenants, the old and the new, that are compared in Hebrews 8. One of the great things about these is they are designed to bring God's people into right relationship with him. Both covenants serve that role and serve that purpose. And that's how it applies to you and I. When we covenant together, it has in its purpose to bring us into right relationship with one another and to bring us in relationship with the Lord our God. When we obligate ourselves. There in Hebrews 8, we see this first covenant we often refer to as the old covenant. It was a covenant that God made with his people when he brought them up out of Egypt. And he established them as the nation Israel. But the new covenant is with the church. And we see Christ developing that. We see Christ implementing that, even at the Last Supper. We just celebrated Holy Week. And on Thursday was the Last Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11:25, it says that in the same way he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And so we see this covenant developed in front of us. A better new covenant. One, not like the old, where God covenants, but we must. No, in the new, God covenants, and then he fixes it so that we can. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we covenant together this morning. I would encourage you to take the covenant home, and I would encourage you to open up Acts 2, 42 to 47. And as you read through the covenant we obligate ourselves to, look at it in comparison to the church. And you will see. It will open your eyes to the value of what we're covenanting together. as we look through this section of our covenant, we see the marks of the church as we consider to be a church of Jesus Christ, that we preach the scriptures. You as a church, you as a whole, see to it that the preaching occurs. That the Lord's Supper occurs, that the baptism occurs. Yes, you have elders and you have appointed pastors to lead, but not to rule. We as a people, all of us, rule. The last statement of the covenant, the last statement of our statement of faith is congregational rule. And it's a powerful thing, and we'll touch on that in a moment. We covenant together to preach the scripture. We covenant together for the ordinance of baptism. We covenant together for the Lord's Supper. We covenant together to do church discipline according to the New Testament model. Nobody likes that. It's hard. But it is a valuable asset to help the whole body grow and to know Christ and to serve Him and to be obedient to Him. We see the whole body at work across the whole Scripture. I didn't have time to bring all of that to bear this morning, but I put together a document not long ago that across the entire Scripture, we see the whole body at work. Because this is where the strength and the power aligns. As God is working in us as individuals, and we combine that, then we have the visible church at work. The body of Christ moving forward, accomplishing God's mission that He has assigned us to. Not just in any some way like we would like. And sometimes God's way doesn't even make sense in our human way. But still, it is God's way. And that's what He's called us to. In the latter part of our statement, it says that the church is the body of Christ, the pillar and ground of truth. Its officers are elders and deacons, and its government is congregational. The Apostle Paul describes the church in Romans 12, 4-6. I don't have that on the screen for us this morning. I trust that you can look that up and make a note. Romans 12, 4-6. He describes us as the body of Christ, and he talks about us being many different members, all functioning as one body in Christ. In Colossians 1, 15-18, in particular verse 18, he says, well, let me read 15-18. Colossians 1, 15-18. Listen to what he writes. He is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For him and by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. Here's the point text. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Paul says that we are the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. What does the body look like? What does the body act like? The head. The body can't operate separate from its head. And it's a powerful word picture. When we look at Peter's statement, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2, 4-6, there he refers to us as a temple. And he identifies us as living stones. And he says, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and he who believes in him, Jesus, will not be put to shame. So we see this picture of the body of Christ with Jesus as the head. And then the Apostle Peter reveals to us that we are the temple of God with Jesus as our cornerstone. And when we see these combined, we begin to see all of the work of God occurs through his church. With Christ as the head and he as the cornerstone, then we see the church, then the assembly, the visible church, working out the God's mission through Christ. It is a powerful, powerful idea that we don't often talk about. It's not us as individuals, it's us as the church. And that we move forward in him. And it is a powerful thing for you and I. We are the pillar and the ground of truth. Think about that. We've been a church since 1802, standing as the pillar and ground of truth. With Christ as the head, and he is our cornerstone. Living life in the world. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, if you delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. In most translations, it is the ground of truth. Buttress carries with it even a greater idea of holding back and holding up in the ESV. We stand for the pillar and the ground of truth when the world pushes hard against us. It is only combined can we do that. It is the strength of congregational rule. Congregation is, we often refer to it as congregationalism. But the Lord speaks to all of us. And these truths come together, and it is where our strength lies. When we hold against those that would push against these truths. What is the church? I've asked myself that question. What is it? What identifies it? John Stott, he writes that the church has two identities. One of holiness because we are in Christ, and the other is worldliness because we are in the world, but not of the world. So we balance between this holiness and this worldliness. And who did that better than Jesus Christ? He is the best example we have of holiness and worldliness because we go into the world. How is this all lived out today? Being devoted to the teachings of the Word of God. These clear teachings of the biblical doctrines, the church knowing her head and knowing that we're standing on the cornerstone gives us strength, it gives us encouragement, it gives us contentment, it gives us knowledge and wisdom as we come to him. Spiritual unity is foundational. That's why we have a statement of faith. That's why the elders have put it together. That's why you as a people have said yes. We agree. And when you join us, you look at those statements of faith and you say, yes, I covenant with you so that we can be spiritually united as a people. It is critical to being able to hold the truth and to hold it fast. Are there times when we disagree? Yes. I think we spent a year arguing over where to put a piano one time many, many years ago. We had a great debate over what color carpet to put down in the old sanctuary. But that never divided us. You know, we probably didn't agree on masks this last year, but it still has not divided us. Because those things are a peripheral, because we stand united in the doctrines of Jesus Christ. They are what hold us. They are what bind us. They give us the ability to stand, and when the world is pushing against us. Why is the doctrine of the church important? If we're going to be the body of Christ, how is it possible to not listen to the head? To not know what the head is telling us? How can the body ignore the head? It makes no sense. It's impossible. But sometimes we do. Sometimes the church does that. And there's going to be many of you in this congregation, and certainly many of you who are listening on live stream this morning, that have been injured by the church, that have been hurt by the church. I've counseled with many who come. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I'm a Christian. But no, not the church. No. And for you, I'm sorry. But when we neglect the doctrine of the church, when we neglect what the head is telling us on how to live, on how to do church, there is a process, there is a way to do it right in accordance with His Word. And when our human thinking begins to overtake that, and then our sin begins to rule the church, oh, it can be devastating. And my encouragement to you, bruised souls, seek a church that holds dear her head, that loves the Lord their God. Seek a church. Seek a visible church that is spiritually united about the biblical doctrines, not just in words, but in deed, that live it out because it is beautiful and it is powerful. Is it pain-free? No. What family is? What family do you know doesn't have difficulty? What family do you know doesn't have strife at times? Because we're family, we're united. And for you and I, we are united in the doctrines of Christ. We're united because we're part of the head and we stand on this cornerstone. And it is a powerful thing. Every believer in Christ needs to be in the visible church. It is where we are strengthened because outside of it we become easy prey. The mission of God is accomplished through His church. If you're going to be a part of it, then you need to be a part of the visible church. Without the church, we cannot effectively walk in Christ. Through the church, we get to see Christ lived out in the whole. Through spiritual unity, we can walk in confidence that we are in the will of God. And that is a powerful thing for you and I as we face all manners of difficulty, persecution, pain, suffering, unified in Christ. If you're here today, we're going to sing here in just a moment. And if you're here and you would like to pray, I would love to pray with you this morning. Just come. We'll pray together. If you're struggling with whether you should be a part of a visible church, come, let's talk about that. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, oh, please let us talk to you about that. The joy of knowing Christ, the joy of being part of a family that loves you and encourages you, that holds you up, that strengthens you. LaGrange Baptist Church, I love you. I love you because we are in Christ together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning desiring to be the church you've called us to be, knowing that we've never been perfect, but we desire to be that. We desire to be your hands and your feet. We desire to be your mouth and your eyes. We desire to love like you do. We desire to give grace like you do, O Lord. Help us to do these things as we serve you as our head and as we stand upon the cornerstone that you have become in the temple of the living God. We love you and praise you.